God bless you, Robert. How are you this fine morning?
Huh? You're not a Jehovah's Witness now, are you? Because I'm in the Jehovah's Witness Protection Program.
Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy.
I have a message. Save your generation.
You are now listening to Save Your Generation on the Bill Radio Network.
All right, thank you very much for joining us on this spontaneous edition of Savior Generation on RevereRadio.net. We have a little change of plans, and my show scheduled for tonight is not what I thought it was going to be. My apologies to Source J of Total411.info. He was my planned guest, and we have an absolutely great show scheduled for you on what we don't usually talk about on Savior Generation. We don't usually get into conspiracy theories, but we are going to talk about some conspiracies on that show. But tonight, we are going to speak about some truth that was inspired by the Rob Revere show this past week. He has had absolutely great shows. If you don't listen to the Rob Revere show, you need to check it out. It is 9 o'clock, Monday through Friday, Eastern time. And if you don't listen to his show, then you're missing out on some great information. And this week, he had a great guest who was given some information. So I thought that I should bring my guest from last week back, who is he has a degree in biblical studies. He is someone who I consider a very knowledgeable person when it comes to the scriptures and knowing what is what. So I would like to have his opinion on some things that I heard and some things that, honestly, I'll be honest, made me question faith and religion and what was written. And it's great to question, because without question, you can't have revelation. So presentation of this information made me question, and then therefore brought on the revelation. But let me bring on my guest with us so we can discuss some things. And for those who don't know, who didn't hear the show last week, my guest was Zachariah Daniel, host of Repairing the Breach on Republic Broadcasting Network. That's republicbroadcasting.org. And, well, first, Zachariah, I want to ask you, because we had discussed a bunch of things last week, so I kind of want to, before we get into some of the things I had heard earlier this week, I wanted to talk about something that we left off last week, and that was with the Sabbath and finding the true day of the Sabbath and reading through the, I guess what would be considered, would you consider that astrology if you're finding out the day of the moon, or is that just true date timing? How would we describe this?
Well, we're not to worship the sun, moon, or stars. I, by the way, I want to thank you for having me back. It's indeed a pleasure to be with you again, Jay, and on the Revere Radio Network. As you probably are aware of, we're not to worship the sun, moon, or stars, or even astrology. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, it brings forth curses on those who worship the stars. And that's what the calendar on our wall is pretty much dedicated to, planetary worship. And Yahweh said that he would give people up to worship the hosts of heaven, and that's indeed what the calendar is all about. The days of the week are indeed dedicated to planetary luminaries and so forth. So, you know, that's exactly what's happening. Astrology is something that the believer shouldn't seek after. It's accursed.
Can you give us a few examples of the days of the week that were given up to the luminaries, and why we do have some of the names and what the months mean? Because if you look at October, for example, it's our 10th month, but an octagon has 8 sides, if I'm not mistaken. So why? And December is a decagon, so that would be 10, right? But that's our 12th month. So can you explain some of the reasons for this and our dating and calendar systems?
Yeah, exactly. Well, it was prophesied in Daniel 7:25, where they being the Roman Empire, the Roman Catholic Christian Church, would think to change times, days, and years, and months for that matter, and the whole calendar and days of the week and names of the months are indeed a time warp. You've got some good points there. Octagon, octopus for eight, decade, decimal. Means 10, but it's 10 is 12, November, same thing as 9 in Latin, NLV in Latin is 9, but they're trying to tell us it's the 11th month, but, yeah, days of the week, same thing. Again, we're not to worship the sun, moon, or stars, or the planets, like Jupiter or Saturn, with the names they've given them, because they were all going back to pagan deities. Saturn was actually in Greek mythology Kronos, which was first in order, first in time, which was first in line. And Saturday used to be the first day of this pagan week. Even though it's a time warp, it's not true time. It used to be the first day of this pagan cycle, seven-day cycle, that is a makeship exception. And then Sunday used to be day number two. And Constantine changed day number two because he venerated the day of the sun, which was day number two. Made it day number one, kicked day number one, Saturday, Kronos, back to Sunday, or I should say the seventh day, a pagan seventh day, I might add. And that's why Muslims worship on Thursday to Friday, because they thought that Friday at that time, it used to be the seventh day of this pagan week system. So there you go.
So that's just one way that, truthfully, the true dating, it does come from the moon, though. So it isn't 24 hours, so to speak. It's one cycle of the moon, that is. But how can we determine that? What if someone can't just tell by a full moon? Or what is the foolproof way to determine? So we're not using this Saturday, Sunday things. That's obvious. I mean, Sunday couldn't be more clear. That's sun worship. So when you go to church on Sunday, that's what you're doing. You're worshiping the S-U-N, the sun, not the S-O-N, sun, that you think that you are worshiping. But how can we be sure that we are in the true dating system, finding the moon? What is something that maybe you could give us a hint towards?
Right. The scriptures in Jeremiah 31, 35, and 36, it says that if the laws of the moon or the ordinances of the moon are ceased in being used, then those people would cease to be a part of the covenant people, Yisrael. And so the only covenant people he called out from among the masses of the pagans and the heathens was Yisrael, and it wasn't a location on a map, though it might be stated as such today, but in reality, Yisrael was a people. And so he said that the true people of Yahweh, who believe in him coming in the flesh as the Messiah, they would be a part or grafted back into the covenant he gave to Yisrael and Yada or Judah. And he said that if they cease using the moon, then they would, and that's, it doesn't mean worship the moon. It means ceasing and using it to find Yahweh's feasts and appointed times, his Sabbath, his new moon. You'd have to find or use the moon to find the moon, new moon. So these were never objects to worship whatsoever. It's just the pagans took it to another level. They started worshiping and revering these luminaries when Yahweh said, look, they're just timepieces for you. And it's found in Jeremiah 31, 35, and 36. Also Psalms 104, 19, where it states he appointed the moon for feasts or seasons or appointments. In Leviticus 23, lists all the feasts, and the first one mentioned is the weekly Sabbath. So the Sabbath, if it's not determined by the moon, by any group of people, then they have forsaken themselves or basically cut themselves off from being a part of Yisrael, according to Jeremiah 31. 35 and 36.
All right. Now, when you speak of Israel, you said you're not speaking about the map. So what we call Israel, that's over there in the middle of the Palestinians, over in the Middle East. People know where Israel is. So that's not actual.
That's not Israel. That's the land of Jerusalem or the inheritance of Judah or Yada. And the capital of Israel, when they were, before they were dispersed by Sennacherib, by the northern by the king Sennacherib of the Assyrians, there was 10 tribes of the northern kingdom known as Israel, and there was the two southern tribe, which was known as Judah or Yada, and they pretty much sure they were dispersed, but not as much as the northern kingdom. They became two countries. In fact, you can read about in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, the wars between Israel and Judah, or Yada, were momentous in many occasions. They warred, yet they were 12 tribes originally, but they became two different countries, two different nations, two different kingdoms all together. And so Samaria was the capital of Israel, and Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, was the capital of Judah. And so when they say that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel over there, that's not scripturally accurate.
Well, that leads me to something that I can't see as being scripturally accurate when you look at today's, what we consider a Jew or a Hebrew today. If you read, I guess, in Exodus, where we would see the first children of Israel, the first Hebrews would be, if I'm not mistaken, the people who were saved with Moses from the land of Egypt, correct?
Well, I guess if you, yeah, you would have to categorize it that way, but you could go back a little further and go to, like, say, the people of Shem or Seth. And, you know, they were Ebram. In fact, Hebrews were basically called Ebram, or they spoke Ebram, was the language, or the Hebrew people. But the language was Ebram, what they call Hebrew. But the fact is that, yeah, indeed, when it came to being pretty much to total fruition is when, yes, they were in bondage in Egyptian slavery and so forth. And Moses gave them the Ten Commandments as well as the Torah. You know, gave them at Mount Sinai. They indeed became known as, yes, the Hebrew people, even a little bit before that. But, yeah, indeed so.
Not to jump around too much, but back to the feasts and the moon and the reading of the moon. Are there other, I guess, I don't want to use the word astrological. Is that a word that is something, I know there's a negative connotation put on it when it's said, but isn't there something a little true to what we know as astrology, or as to the signs and the seasons and the changing and the cycles and patterns that are in the world?
Well, yeah, there is some, I should say, like you were saying, like the zodiac. When you look at the zodiac, this is all developed indeed by pagan origin, but yet it's played out. It's a fiction played out as reality, or played out as truth to people today, when in reality it's something that the true remnant should stay clear from. But yet you can look at astronomy, astrology, you know, all this stuff has to do with the stars, and some worship them, and hence they're into astrology. And then, of course, astronomy, of course, is the study of them. So there's a little difference there. One would be okay. I think one would be bad.
All right. Well, in relation to what the New Covenant is based on, if you read into it and you take some of those stories, I guess if you take them literally, the way that it's written, or the patterns and cycles that what's written about the Messiah, it seems that his life coincides with some cycles of, I guess you would say, astrology or the zodiac. And are you familiar with this theory, or have you heard anything like this before?
Well, give me an example or a case in point, and then what you've heard, maybe we can, you know, kind of elaborate better.
Well, you know, that to me is still a mystery. I've heard little about it, but what I've heard seems to be, the way it is explained, it seems that it's something that's not outside of the realm of possibility. And while I haven't had sufficient time to read up everything that I possibly could about it, first, I would have to say, the first thing that I would be discerning is if it's not just a blatant forgery, something that was manipulated or changed, because we know for a fact that the Messiah's name was changed, so how do we know that other things about him, like things he may have done, or things he may have...
That's a very, very important question, and there's no question that the Brit Kadashah, more commonly called the New Testament, really better referred to as the Renewed Covenant, have been manipulated. The text, as we know, as you brought out, alluded to, the Messiah's name, yes, indeed, was taken out. In fact, the Almighty Messiah's name was taken out first and Renewed Covenant over 7,000 times, and then in the Renewed Covenant, they stuck another name in there to make you think that there's two distinct persons of the quote-unquote what they call the Godhead, which really I don't like the reference, but nevertheless, you know, that is what has caused the confusion, the two names, the two-person idolatrous concept of a duality or a twinity, or take it to a third level, the Trinity. And this is, and that is, those are all pagan and Babylonian in its origin. And so those who completely reject the Trinity, I would say, hallelujah, that's great. And for those that would see that there's a lot of pagan interwoving within the Renewed Covenant, absolutely, it definitely happened in the New Testament. But in the original Renewed Covenant, in the Hebrew original text, which we don't have today because of they stamped truth to the ground, you don't throw the whole baby without the bathwater. Yeah, there are some things I can say I have questions with. But that fulfills, like I've always espoused on our broadcast, and you know it as well, the lying pen of the scribes of Delta's falsehood. Sure, there's a lot of counterfeit. Sure, there's a lot of things that we're interwoving in there. But the fact is that Yahweh alone said, I am your Savior. I know not any other. And he did come in the flesh. And yes, he was born in Bethlehem and reared in Nazareth. And those texts have been fulfilled. But some of the things of the accounts that we read in the so-called four Gospels, better stated, I guess, the Evangels, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some of those things, yes, you could say, yeah, there's a lot of Babylonian mystery sewn in there. And I would not debate that. I would say, though, to throw your belief away, or anybody's belief out, you know, to the Messiah, saying that he didn't come in the flesh, there's a grave danger there. And I would really admonish anybody to really reconsider if that's what a person or anybody or any of your listeners are leaning towards due to that espousal. I think there's other evidences to prove that he has come. He has fulfilled the text in Psalms 22 when he said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Those were fulfilled over and over. There's enough text to convince me or anybody, if they're sincerely open, that he has come in the flesh. And yes, I know the Renewed Covenant has been tampered with a vast amount, but I don't throw the whole thing out of the water just because, you know, there's a lot of tampering going on. There was an original Hebrew. That's why it's written in Greek that we've got today, or Greek copies. That's why the confusion has caused many to just reject the Messiah, which is sad to hear about.
You know, that you just brought up some really good points, and it made me have kind of like another revelation here. If you take all of it as truth and just say that, well, first you have to start with the whole zodiac and all of that, those signs. If there is a creator and he did create absolutely everything, then he created the seasons and he created the cycles and he created the patterns and he created the stars and everything that goes along with that. So then therefore, if he did truly create that, and then some people thousands of years ago, the mystery religions, whatever you call it, figured out these patterns, and they decided that with these patterns, they would worship these patterns. They would worship the stars, like you read those passages, and they decided that that's what they would worship. But in reality, you're not supposed to worship these stars, these things, these patterns, these cycles. You're supposed to worship who created them, the creator of all the things. So what he did was he manifested himself in the flesh, and his life was lived out through these same patterns that he created, because that is what the world is. So he was living the world. He was the world manifested in flesh as a human being. And that's
word
why
I become flesh. And the term human being, I probably wouldn't use it, because of the fact that he made us from the dust of the earth. And the word human does go back to a 14th century word called humanus, which means heaped up dirt man. And he said he was the potter and we were the clay, and that he was from above and that we were from beneath. And so we are of this world, and he's not. He didn't, again, we touched on that last week, but Mary was just the first surrogate mother. And, you know, no human sacrifice could redeem us from our sin. Psalms 49 is clear. None of their brethren could redeem. He was not a genetical human being. He was a man. He just wasn't the son of man, as they called him. I think that's another pagan reference. I've been researching a lot of that. I've had to kind of go through some of the stuff that I've always thought myself, and I've had to reevaluate some of the positions I've held. But the term sun, whether it be S-U-N, I think we touched on it last week, Jay, I can't recall. I think we did. But the S-O-N or S-U-N, it's the same phonetics. And, yes, one is we're speaking of offspring, and the other we're thinking of the big luminary in the sky. But that's exactly where a lot of these Babylonian mysteries come from, sun worship. In German, they spell it the same way, say it the same way. Same thing with English. We say sun or sun, whether it be offspring or luminary. It's the same phonetics. Yet I think a lot of the term, I don't think he was the son of man, as we know as son, S-O-N, as offspring. I believe he was Yahweh the Messiah, the Almighty Messiah in the flesh from his own word, which became his own flesh, and he just came through Mary. She was a human vessel, but she didn't give her human DNA to him. He created her. She didn't procreate him.
I agree with you on that. It was the Almighty in the flesh. It wasn't a human being, as I did misspeak and say that. But what do you think about the cycles? I just kind of want your opinion. I don't think it says anything about that. I mean, if it is true, and let's just assume that it is, wouldn't that be kind of logical that he would actually come in that? Doesn't that seem more logical that he would? Doesn't it seem kind of illogical that he wouldn't, that if he did create these cycles and they do exist, then while he was in the flesh, he would live his life through the cycles which he created?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I mean, he came to fulfill all the times and the seasons which he appointed the children of Israel to observe. I mean, he observed the Passover, he observed unleavened bread, and so forth. And so, with them. So, yeah, absolutely. We were to observe. He gave us an example. We have to follow that example. And I think, yeah, when you look at some of the quote unquote miracles, I'm not gonna deny the miracles in which he did, but I will question some of the lying pen of the scribes that had made us thinking that he did something. Maybe when he didn't do that at all, maybe some of the other miracles that he did was left out. Like for instance, the water to wine. A lot of that was attributed to Tammuz, a pagan deity you can read about in Ezekiel chapter 8. I'm not gonna say he did that or he hadn't done that. I'm not gonna say it one way or the other, but I'm just saying I am myself questioning the validity of some of these texts. But again, I'm not going to ever deny that he's come in the flesh. That is so critical. Or the writings of the apostles. You see, Isaiah 8, I think, is the critical passage with all the rest of the Torah to judge anything in the renewed covenant by. Speaking of the Messiah's disciples in Isaiah 8, it says that they spoke not concerning or in regard to this testimony, or if they would contradict the first testimony or first covenant in any way, then there was no light of truth in them. Now, we know the apostles were true and right, and we do not question the inspiration of the original Hebrew text, except we don't got them. We've got the counterfeit Greek copies that's sown with Babylonian mysteries. And so this is what's confused people, and this is what's gotten people away from just, you know, completely accepting it, but now have rejected the renewed covenant altogether, and even rejecting that he's even come, the Almighty Messiah has come in the flesh. Many have rejected. In fact, when we were overseeing a congregation in California that Yahweh had caused us to found, we lost a couple people due to this issue. They thought, oh, he hadn't even come at all. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. It's very dangerous to reject his coming, his sacrifice. And number two, there's a third witness that I believe solidifies, or the second witness. The first covenant and renewed covenant is from the Jews, or from, not from quote unquote Judaism, no, but from the fourth son of Yisrael. We're known as Judah or Yada. Jews is kind of a misnomer, but just for the sake of understanding, they brought forth what we call the scriptures or the Bible. They preserved it. Romans 9, 10, 11 talks about that. But the second witness, the children of Israel, they came over here in 600 B.C., or a remnant of the house of Joseph did, I should say. And they had prophets like Yahweh had prophets for him in Jerusalem. He had prophets here as well. Other sheep I must that I have, they too I must go to, he says in John chapter 10. He was speaking of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he was referring specifically of the Israelites that were here in what they call currently today as America. This was the inheritance of Israel. Originally, it wasn't called America, which really means the people of the serpent government, by the way. But that's another aside. But my point is that if Yahweh had prophets in Jerusalem like Isaiah and Yeshua or Jeremiah and so on and so forth, he surely had prophets over here for Yisrael's stick. Well, you can read about it in Ezekiel 37, the two sticks. The stick of Yosef, I believe, is the Nephite record. The stick of Yada or Judah is what we call the Bible. And that's why you need that Nephite record, I believe, to maybe confirm some things, some of the plain and precious truths that were taken out originally from the Brit Kadoshah or New Testament. It restores and actually upholds and reconfirms that the Messiah indeed has come in the flesh.
You know, you say that's so important to believe that he's come in the flesh, but I believe because I think, well, number one, I do believe that the intelligent design, number one, is undoubtable. It's undeniable. It's just a fact. If you look into the science of it, that there's things like irreducible complexity, things that has to be just the way that the seasons are. Everything is in a design form. So then therefore someone created that. And then if you look into what all the scripts and even what the ancient mystery religion said, they always said that there would be this Messiah, this person who would come as a savior. So if you think that and you think it's 2007, it's been thousands and thousands and thousands of years and it's still, and this Messiah still hasn't come, then the people are still waiting. Do they think that it's going to be any day now?
If he hasn't come yet, then we are still yet in our sins, which we know couldn't be factual or truthful at all. We know he's come because the evidence of receiving the baptism of his Ruach HaKodesh, or Holy Spirit, if you will, is evidence that he is with us always, even to the end of the world. And I know I'm not what I should be, but I know I'm not what I used to be. And I know what through his Spirit, what he has done in my life, that I know he has risen. His resurrection power is the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And with that in itself is an evidence that he has come in the flesh. But he also is making his word become flesh in us today. So what you're talking about, cycle, that's a very good parallel, good illustration.
Hallelujah. You're exactly right to that, because just as you said, the people's lives that you can see who have changed.
Yeah, even though they don't even know his name, he's still pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh to lead us and guide us into all truth. And yes, he will show us his name if we're really his remnant, if we're diligently seeking him. He's a rewarder of them that do indeed diligently seek him, like Hebrews teaches. And so, yeah, absolutely. He has come. There's just too much overwhelming evidence, to rebut or deny that fact.
All right. And we are going to go to a quick break here on Save Your Generation. You are listening to RevereRadio.net.
American Idol. Canadian Idol. I say all idols must be smashed.
Yeah!
God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation.
You do what they told you.
Stop doing what
Babylonian Beast Machine.
The Babylonian Beast Machine tells you to do. Listen to Savior Generation. Now in its all new time, 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights on RevealRadio.net.
Savior Generation. Pulling you from the flames of hell since 2006.
Welcome back to Savior Generation on RevealRadio.net, and we are here with our guest returning for a second week in a row, and I thank him so much for giving us his time once again tonight to help sort things out here biblically, spiritually, and figure out just what is really going on. What do these signals in the stars and in the sky and in the moon and in the cycles and in the patterns and in the seasons, what does it all mean? And is it something that is satanic or evil, or people have a lot of problems, quote, Christians, people who believe in the scriptures, they say that astrology and astronomy and the zodiac and these seasons and cycles are wrong. It's something to be completely avoided. But it turns out that there is some truth to them, and there is truth to telling time in the moon. And to me, I had always thought that things like that were evil and wrong, and the only time was on my wristwatch. Anything outside of that was going to be something pagan. But it turns out that the moon is the correct way to tell the time, and in the Bible there are very numerous things that are dated by the moon, and we are actually in a certain feast or a celebration right now. Now, I'm going to admit something here. I've never celebrated any of these feasts, because to me, I was always told that all holidays were pagan and it shouldn't be celebrated. That was growing up. My grandmother was a Jehovah's Witness, so she told us that Christmas and all these things were pagan. So from there, I kind of just took her advice afterwards. But there are feasts and holidays, and, well, not holidays, but celebrations that are biblical. Zachariah?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, we're observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and as we speak to our listeners, it's the 19th day of Abib, and the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which occurs on the 15th to the 22nd of the moon, not the 15th to 22nd of March. The full new moon is, you know, needed to be spotted to determine the beginning of the month, and as well as the beginning of the year. Abib was meaning the green ears or green fruit, and when you see things begin to bud, as we touched on last week, which occurred prior to what the pagans call March 3rd, a couple weeks before that, things began to bud, and so the next full new moon would begin the new year, the first month for us, Abib, and the 14th was the Passover that occurred on what the pagan calendar stated from the 16th of March to the 17th, evening to evening, and then from the 17th to the 18th of March was the first day of Unleavened Bread. And so here we are on the 19th day of Abib, and midway through Unleavened Bread. And just for those that think it's out of date or not needed to be observed anymore because they want to fancy themselves to be quote-unquote New Testament believers, go to Acts chapter 20. The apostles were keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread after the Messiah's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And so this is pertinent, and it is relevant for today, and because the Almighty has true feasts for us to keep, to be in alignment with Him. And yes, He uses the sun, moon, and stars to find, for help us to find His appointments to be in step with Him. Again, we ain't to worship the quote-unquote sun, moon, or stars, but we are to use those as timepieces. And the moon tells us what day it is. You can see the moon. It kind of looks like, in a sense, it's a parallel, kind of like an hourglass. You know, the more it goes down, it starts waning for 15 days. It'll start full of days, and then it'll wane on the 16th of the moon, which is starting to do right now, because it's about the actual, as you hear this, it's the 19th of the moon. And so the moon will be waxing into a crescent, growing and growing. And the first Sabbath of the month, it'll be a half full moon. The second Sabbath, you'll see it's invisible on the 15th of the moon. And then when the 22nd of the month, it'll be waxing into a half full moon. And then the last Sabbath of the month, the 29th, you'll see it being a full white moon. And then the new full moon will occur when it becomes a new yellow full moon again. And but the Feast of Unleavened Bread is so critical because it was a time when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they were to eat bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and leaven was a type of sin or transgression, and that we were to no longer eat leavened bread during this week or this festival, and it typified how we were to let the Father renew our hearts and our lives. Paul Shaul said it like this in Corinthians, that we were to purge out the old leaven, or our old habits, our old lifestyle of sin, and so that we can be made a new lump. And so we want to be unleavened or pure. And so the Messiah, his body was an unleavened body. He was without sin or any of the DNA of humanity whatsoever. He didn't have any of that. And so he was perfect. His body was unleavened. And so it was, his body was a type of the body that we will have eventually. But a servant is not greater than his master. So we're going to always be worshiping him. So this Feast of Unleavened Bread is vital and is to be observed, and the children of Israel to get all the leavened bread out of their house during this week. And in fact, we're not even supposed to be sitting with it according to the book of Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16.
So right now we are in Passover. This is Passover happening now?
Well, Passover occurred. That's the actual death of the Messiah, or the time of the exact, that's the exact day, but you can't find it unless you use the full new moon calendar. It's actually a sun and lunar calendar. The star will tell you, the star will let you know when a day begins. When that star in the west comes out, that first star in the west, the lesser lights begin to rule the night and a new day occurs. That's what one of the purposes of the stars are. The first star in the west will occur as soon as sundown, is about a half hour twilight or so, and then that first star in the west lets you know a new day has started. And then, you know, because the day doesn't start from midnight to midnight or midnight to 11:59, not dark to dark, but you got to have that twilight period when the sun goes down. And when you see that first star, something in nature has occurred for us to observe.
Well, that's something that I absolutely never knew. And I feel like I learn something all the time when you're on this show. And I have another question for you. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread happens after Passover. I'm just really interested in all these feasts. And how many are there?
Well, there were three major ones, and they occurred in the summer, the spring, the beginning of the year, the summer, and in the fall. The spring festival feast was Passover or Unleavened Bread. Some just call it the Feast of Passover, but it's really Passover. And it goes right in, which is the day the Messiah died, by the way. And he fulfilled all the types already. So this is the beauty of it. When you start realizing that this correlates with what the Messiah has already accomplished for us and fulfilled these things, which meant he didn't do away with it, because in Acts 20, they're still observing it. But the 15th was the first day of unleavened bread. That weekly Sabbath is a high Sabbath. You can read about it in John 12, showing that the weekly Sabbath is on the 15th. So that means the 8th is the weekly Sabbath. That means the 22nd is the Sabbath, because you just count 6 working days on the 7th day of the week will be the Sabbath. So read John 12, and you'll see a text there, or John 19. I think it's John 12, where it states that this weekly Sabbath or that Sabbath was a high Sabbath. The high Sabbath represented an annual Sabbath, which occurred once a year, and that text refers to the first day of unleavened bread, which occurred on the 15th of the moon. That was a weekly Sabbath, but it was a high Sabbath. And so the 16th, the third day, on the third day he rose from the dead, that was the Feast of First Fruits. So within the Feast of Passover Unleavened Bread, there's another feast called the Feast of First Fruits. And that occurs on the 16th, which occurred 3 days ago. That was the day of the resurrection of the Messiah. It wasn't Friday, and then he resurrected on Sunday, as the Romans have taught, the denominational daughters of Protestant Christianity as well. They don't use the moon or sun or stars for the calendar whatsoever. in conjunction. You have to have all of them together for them to work in sync. But the Messiah resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits, because he was the first fruits of those that slept from the dead. You can read that about that in, I believe, Colossians. It talks about that. He's the first fruits of those that slept from the dead. And then you would number seven Sabbaths, and then you would count 50 days to get to the summer feast. That's the spring feast we just talked about. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, the day of resurrection. He resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits, died on Passover. Second day, he was in the grave before the high Shabbat, because the body had to be in the ground before the Sabbath, because no one could touch a dead body on the Sabbath. And so he resurrected on the third day, which was the Feast of First Fruits. He was planted in the ground. Remember, he said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he brought many sons and daughters to honor with him by his resurrection. Without his death, there couldn't be the hope of the resurrection of our bodies. And so this is so important to know that he has come. He did die. He was buried. He was resurrected on the third day. And his resurrection now is instituted in our hearts through the baptism of his Spirit that all men are promised to receive. In Acts 1:8, he said, "You shall receive power after the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit's come upon you." And he said, "These signs shall follow, I believe. They shall speak with new tongues." And I've had the gift of the Holy Spirit for almost 25 years, and no one can ever deny me from ever my experience, because I know what he has given me. And it's a Messiah in you, the hope of glory, like Paul said. And, of course, the last feast, of course, the major feast in the fall is the Feast of Tabernacles. So we've touched on those three major feasts. They're all determined by the moon. And without the moon, you can't figure them out. And so it's pretty critical to know these issues. But it's not as hard as or daunting as it seems at first. But if you get into the Word, God will give us revelation.
To me, I'm going to be honest. It seems like I could never, ever be able to figure it out. I'll never be able to read the moon, and I'll never be able to count the days. But it just takes a little practice and diligence with anything.
Will. It will take a little practice. And when we first started observing it, brother, I had no clue. I prayed for revelation. Y'all would help me. I'd love to know how to do this. And it didn't take long at all. I mean, when you see that full new moon rise, when it's the biggest, brightest, and most yellowest, the most plumpest, it occurred on May, what they call on the pagan calendar, March 3rd. And that was on Saturday evening. To the following Sunday evening, that was the day of the new moon. So then 4 weeks straight, the Sabbath occurs on Saturday evening to Sunday evening. Just to translate, not that hard. Really not that hard at all.
So this, what the week that we're in right now, the Sabbath is Saturday evening to Sunday
evening. Sunday, that would be the weekly Sabbath, or the 22nd of the moon. And it'll be a half full moon. So look in the sky that night. If you can see it with no cloud cover or anything, you'll be able to see a half full moon. Now, a day before that, the 21st, or what they call Friday evening to Saturday evening, just for this moon, will be another high Sabbath. It only occurs one time in a year, the 21st of Abib, the 21st of the first moon. And we are on the first new year month, and not, even though they call it March, it's really the first month, scripturally speaking, because spring has sprung, newness has begun. And this coming, what the pagans call Friday evening and Saturday evening, is not the weekly Sabbath. That'll come the following night, Saturday evening and Sunday evening. So it'll be a double Sabbath, but then on this Friday evening and Saturday evening will be what they call a high Sabbath. You can read about it in Leviticus 23. On the 21st of the first month to you will be it'll be the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that last day of Feast of Unleavened Bread, he says, is a high Sabbath to you. He has, Yahweh has a delight. Obviously, in the number 7. 21st, 3 times 7 is 21.
And 7 is the number of completion and perfection. If you look to the ancient Hebrews, when they would write, they would use numbers to use as symbols. Like 1 was the number of a new beginning, 2 would be the number of separation, 3 would be the number of grace, or 5 would be the number of grace, 3 would be the, 7. Was the number of perfection, and 6, of course, because it fell short of 7, 6 was the number of imperfection, or the number of man. And you're exactly right, 7 was the number. Even he told when you should forgive 7 times 7. People don't even see the symbolism in that. He wasn't saying to forgive 49 times, 7 times 7.
490, right, exactly.
Right, he was saying 7 times 70 because the number 7 meant completion. He was saying that wholly and fully, with all completeness, forgive someone. And a lot of the Bible is all written in symbology that people cannot understand, and they want to take everything literally. But this is one case where it is literal that we are doing this by the moon, and it is something lunar, and it's not something that is pagan or something that is not right according to the scriptures, or something that is going to be sacrilegious, as they say.
Right, it's actually commanded, and when you start realizing that these are commandments of Yahweh, and the sun, S-U-N, or the Shamosh, or call it what you will, the menorah, the light, the greater light, rules the day. The lesser lights, which is the moon and the stars, rule the night. When you realize that their purposes are just to get us in step with his appointments, so that we can keep his set-apart times, his set-apart feasts, those who worship them are in gross error and have fallen into idolatry. Maybe inadvertently, you know, these people that worship the zodiac and all this stuff. We talked about the days of the week on the pagan calendar. Monday, you can't have a month without the moon, and yet they call these pagan months months. The word month is derived from the moon, but yet they don't use the moon whatsoever. So it's quasi makeshift and pseudo. It's a false time warp. It's a lie. And Monday represents to worship the moon, which is prohibited in scripture. So they named one day after the moon, Monday, quote unquote Monday. Tuesday was for Tui, T-I-U, which also was a deity of war. And it was also known as March, by the way. Tuesday had the symbolism of March, the name of the month that they call today. But the fourth, or the next day was on the pagan calendars, Woden's Day, which was a pagan deity. And it represented Mercury in the very worship things, which is, again, idolatry. And Thursday was for Thor. Ever heard the pagan deity Thor? T-H-O-R. That's how you get Thursday.
Yeah, definitely.
That also represented Jupiter in the planetary worship idolatry scheme of things. And, of course, Friday was Frigga, sexual fertility rite deity also. The planet was dedicated for Friday was Venus. And, of course, Saturday was Saturn. And, of course, you know that already. We touched on that. And then Sunday was for the day of the sun. So it's all dedicated to host of heaven, and Yahweh said that because they received not the love of the truth, he was going to send them a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned, and that's indeed what's happened. People are deceived, worshiping these things, the aforementioned, and when all they are, strictly, the sun, moon, and star in particularly, are just timepieces for us to get in step with him.
How else could we possibly get in step with him? He didn't create, you know, he only created these sun, the moon, the stars. So that's the only way that we possibly could. So it just seems silly to me that all this time that I had been ignorant to this. And, you know, we've all been deceived, everybody out there. I didn't know this until I'm really hearing it right now. And I'm sure a lot of people are the same way right now. They'd never heard any of this, but it makes complete, perfect sense.
And yeah, exactly. We're all in the same boat. We've all been deceived. I mean, brother, I wasn't raised to believe this. I didn't even have a clue, of this until the last, half a decade or so.
Wow. How long have you been? I've never asked you this question. How did you find the truth exactly, and how long have you been in the...
Well, I can share maybe or elaborate more of the testimony that I probably didn't give as much last week as maybe I could have. Basically, you know, as you touched on, you know, we went through seminary, got a degree in biblical studies. I don't even like saying theology anymore, because even theos goes back to another name for Zeus in pagan Greek coinage, Greek mythology. Theology, theos was another name for Zeus. And so, but yeah, biblical studies, even the term Bible, we touched on that last week, it goes back to a sexual fertility rites deity as well. But what happened was, 1985, my freshman year in Christian Life College, which was a Bible college, a seminary. You know, we asked a question. There was some people, well, I was living in the dorms. It was all in the guys' dorms. And asking a question, we were playing some Hebrew roots music by a group called LAMB, L-A-M-B. And they were like a messianic Jewish group, and it was the first Jewish-type music or messianic Judaism that, not that I promote that, because I think the messianic movement, from what I'm aware of now, is a mess, with all due respect. But nevertheless, it made me started thinking about the Hebrew name of the Savior. And I always believe that the Father, Eternal Father, came in the flesh as the Messiah. And so they would sing Baruch Hashem Yeshua HaMashiach, which means blessed be the name of Yahweh, the Messiah. Of course, they would say Yeshua, which I've come to find out was just a title for the Messiah. He came in the Father's name. And so back then I asked questions to some of my instructors and some of my peers, like, why don't we call our Messiah the name that he had, the Hebrew name? And a lot of the excuses they gave me were, well, we need to support the English language and we're here in America and all these, you know, I'm just paraphrasing, were just so, there was such a hollowness to it that I always kept that song, that music by Lamb. And I always in my heart knew there was something to it, but I just couldn't put my finger on it, the necessity of it back then. And it wasn't probably till, 2001 or 2002 that I began to, just realize that could I be deceived? Anybody could be deceived. The scripture says that if possible, the very elect could be deceived. And here I was, just a Christian, young Christian pastor. I was in my mid thirties and, 2001, 2002. And here I was, you know, pastoring for about a year and a half, 2 years in a Christian non-denominational church system. And I began to just question everything I was taught. I began just researching some things and I read a book one time. This is really what spurred me on to study this out. Some believe the name Jesus goes back to coined Greek mythology or back to Zeus worship. And that startled me. And in fact, I didn't want to believe that at first, but the more I studied it, the more I realized it was true, because that name could not have been the Savior's name, because number one, he came in the Father's name, and the Father's name was never Jesus, because the name Jesus doesn't occur once in the First Covenant or what they call the Old Testament, even today in your King James Bible or any other English Bible. The only one that put, the reason why it came in to, the name Jesus came into the New Testament is because the Vatican put it in their Old Testament Bible. You can't find any other Old Testament, but the name Jesus can be found in the Old Testament Roman Catholic Bill Rames Bible. So they're the originators of putting it in the New Testament, because they're the ones that put it in their Old Testament edition, when all the other versions don't have the name Jesus once in the Old Testament. So that began to really get me to research, and that there's no way that he could have been called Jesus, because there's no J in Hebrew, as you know, and your listeners know by now, and there's no J in English until the last 400 years. And for those that say it's inspired in Greek, the New Testament, well, again, if that's true, then why is there no letter J in Greek? But that really, I prayed a simple prayer. I said, Father, I don't want to deny your name, but neither do I want to call you a name that you never had. So I just said a sincere prayer. I said, Father, I'm about the truth. I'm not about the lies. You know I hated preachers growing up, and here I'm a preacher. You know, the last thing I wanted to be was a false prophet, and here I was for the first couple years of my so-called pastorate or ministry. I was just preaching a tradition or a lie, and I didn't want to preach a lie. I said, I'd rather not even be involved with any type of ministry. I just want to know you and to make you known correctly. I don't want to make you known incorrectly. I want to make you known correctly. Or I don't want to do anything, you know, concerning ministry. I'd rather just pray for the truth and just serve you. I'm not in it for fanfare or popularity or, you know, if that was for financial gain. If that was the case, I would have stayed in Christianity, because I made more money just by being a Christian minister, you know, than just, if that was the case, I would have stayed. I'm not in it for the money. I don't care about that mammon. He said, you can't serve y'all and mammon. And that's not even real money in the first place. That's another counterfeit deception. I mean, it costs 1 cent to make a dollar bill, or 2.5 cents to make a dollar bill, and make 2.5 cents to make a $100 bill, so go figure that one out. It's all false, fraudulent, dedicated to paganism on top of that. That's another subject, and it's just an aside, so pardon me. All I know is that I just wanted to be right with him, and he said if you did it, I saw so many of my peers that were doing it for the money, and I saw the business of it. I just said, there's no way Christianity could be the original faith of the apostles. Something missing. And I just said, I got to get out of this. I've got to tell the people. And here I was just pastoring a small little congregation of 30 or 40 people. I said, I've got to tell you folks, I'm not in it for what you guys can give me. I got to be honest with you. I don't want blood on my hands to come judgment day. I'm not here for your favor, your finances. I'm not in it for that. I want to tell you that his name was not Jesus. Saturday or Sunday was never the Sabbath. It was never to be done away with. It was by the moon. I mean, I started researching all this stuff, started telling them. And certainly lost a lot of people. And I just wanted to do the right thing. And I'd just rather be, quote unquote, right with the Creator than to be popular or try to gain a following.
Well, you know, Zach, I'm so happy that you did, that you didn't choose to go to the dark side of those, that if you just turn on the TV, you can find your Benny Hinn or your, this is my favorite, Dollar Ministries. There is actually one called Dollar Ministries, and you know.
Out of Atlantis.
Yeah, they're,
Atlanta.
Yeah, they're, you know, they couldn't make it more obvious of what they're really about. If you're going to call it Dollar Ministries, I guess if people are going to send their dollars, then I guess they deserve to have it be stolen from them. Because,
right.
I mean, people really are not discerning at all. And the scriptures do say to beware of false prophets. And now they would hear people like you and me discussing this, and they'd say, oh, they're false prophets because they're not saying what Benny Hinn and the people on TV are saying. But really,
we're not asking for your money. Even when I was a Christian pastor, we never took one offering because Matthew 6 said, when the Messiah stated, he said, when you give in secret. You're not to be give to be seen of men. And when the Christian pastors start having the plate being passed around, they're violating his commandment in Matthew 6 and causing those to coercively give and not from the goodness of their heart or from the sincerity of their heart. I'm not saying all of them, but nevertheless, we were to give from a cheerful heart, not being coerced. And I'm not just saying that to toot my own horn here, but it was something that I learned as an evangelist. And I preached in probably over half the United States. My wife worked for the airlines. I could fly literally for nothing. And so when I was doing baseball chapel ministries with the Sacramento Kings, was there working chaplaincy ministries with them, as well as St. Louis Cardinals and Milwaukee Brewers. I was preaching, doing all these chapels and preaching all these churches because all the pastors wanted me to take them to the ball games, and they wanted me to bring these major league ball players or NBA players to their church. And they were looking to make merchandise out of them, and I could see that. And so they would say, hey, we'll book you a meeting. You can preach a week. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute here. This is more than just, you know, meeting these athletes, because, you know, they need the message. You know, even though we had the wrong message at the time, my motive was pure and sincere, even though I was dead wrong doctrinally speaking. And when I had this pastor introduce me, it was about a congregation of about 2,000 or 3,000. This was in the Midwest, a large congregation. He said, oh, we have the chapel with the Milwaukee Brewers with us. Let's give them a real good offering tonight. And it just blew me away, because when I went back in the office, he had a pre-made check of $150. And I'm not crying about $150, but there was over 2,000 or 3,000 people in that congregation. And what he said was, he was basically, in essence, trying to use me to fill up his coffers. And I knew right away, and I wasn't pastoring at the time, and I said to the Father, I covenanted with him, I said, and even though I wasn't in the true name, I said, Father, if you ever call me to oversee a congregation, I'll never take an offering or pass the plate around, if you will, because I could see the violation of it. And he just used me in our so-called situation in ministry at the time with athletes to fill up his coffers. And it's totally deception, and bringing these people who are in the church system, disillusioning them. And I became disillusioned. I flew back home, went back to California after that, and I began to just question everything about Christianity in the church. It was too incorporated for me, and I began to realize, you know, there was something wrong.
Wow. I am so happy that, you know, without people, whether it's in religion or whether it's in politics, without the people who are of pure heart and really want to know the truth, people like me and people like everyone else out there don't get to know what's really going on, because there has to be, you know, they call them whistleblowers, but really it's just people who are conscious individuals who want to tell the truth about what's really happening and don't want to be part of a corrupt system. And
right.
I'm so happy that you were called out of the corrupt Babylonian beast system. But
this, well, I appreciate that, you know, and while I guess while I'm burying my soul, that really put the red flags in my head when I began to realize, you know, cause don't get me wrong, I'm not crying about an offering of $150, hallelujah, praise y'all. But the point is that he misrepresented what this offering was for. And he already had a pre-made checkout before the service was over. He went in his office and it was already in an envelope and I was with him the whole time. There's just no way. But what I'm saying is that I've been in smaller congregations back in those days where I'd only preach a half hour and I'd get a $500 offering in a smaller congregation when these people were struggling. And I felt guilty. I'm like, wait a minute, there's something not right here.
You know, I've always experienced that in the places where the people can least afford it, they're going to give the most, because they are hoping, because they're thinking that, all right, if I give now more than I can even afford, then maybe God will give me something back good. And there really are. And that's what these people take advantage of. And that's what that guy was doing to you. That's exactly what it sounds like.
Well, he was just using the so-called novelty of,
yeah,
of, you know, okay, Major League Baseball chaplain here preaching in our church. And don't get me wrong, I got a lot of meetings because of that situation that I was involved with sports ministries and so forth. But nevertheless, it woke me up and disillusioned. I got disillusioned with the whole system. I mean, I walked away, you know, I count all things lost to win Messiah, but I mean, I was sometimes making anywhere between, you know, 1,000 to 1,500 a week just preaching a week revival or a half a week revival. Now, I count that all lost now, because I look at it like this, that number one, we were preaching not truth, and we were sincere, but we were sincerely wrong. And I know that if I gave that up for the truth's sake, bottom line, we've got to make it in the end. We're going to have to give an account in our body to Yahweh what we've done, whether it be good or bad. And I'd rather make sure that my life's right and my motives and my intentions are pure. And when I saw a lot of my so-called colleagues doing all this, and here I was basically being a part of it, sure, I might have had a right intention of, well, you know, if I ever passed your father, I'm never going to, you know, take up an offering. Because I knew that if people were going to give, they had to do it from their heart, not because they were forced. So what we did is when we did end up pastoring, we put a little box on the side just saying tithes and offerings. We put it on the side. They would just do it on their own free will. It had nothing to do with being coerced, because you get new and visitors sometimes that would come to the congregation and they'd worship and they didn't have anything. So why make them feel bad if they couldn't give? So don't pass the plate, because that's the money changers thing. And you're trying to make the place of worship a bank when he said, hey, I gotta kick that out of my system. This ain't my system.
Zachariah, we're going to have to go to a very quick break, but while we're on this, I just wanted to touch on this really fast, because I think this is a very important subject, something that people who are believers like me and you do not really take into account, that we really do need to be giving something back. We need to be, I don't know what you can call it, offering, you can call it tithe, you can call it something, but I think you should be doing some type of charity. The most important of these things is charity. So you need to be giving something back, whether it's if you see homeless people, even.
Yes, I think that, exactly. I mean, if a person is compelled to pay tithes, go feed the homeless.
Anything.
Or do something outside. Exactly.
It's the most simple.
Take care of your family.
Do not go give money so some pastor can drive a nicer car than you drive.
Exactly. Don't give it to the church system, whether it be corporate or not corporate. It's a lie. And you know what? Give to something that's true and telling the truth.
Exactly. That is all I ask. And if you can, you can also give to revereradio.net, who needs to stay on the air so we can keep giving you truth. But, oh, the one last thing, because I'd mentioned this the last time you were on. I said that I had heard on GCN a new commercial that they were airing, an ad for some website or some ministry that used Yahweh in the bit. But I paid closer attention and I heard it. And I tried to visit the website that it was plugging. No website exists. And they're just asking for, quote, a $25 love offering, which is exactly the kind of stuff that we're talking about right now. And it just made me feel uneasy when I heard it. And paying closer attention, it just seems like this is, I mean, if no website exists, maybe it's an accident. But why would somebody pay money to have something aired on this network that doesn't exist, and now they're just asking for money just straight up? It sounds like some kind of scam or some, I don't know. It was just odd, but I know I had mentioned it last week, and I was kind of excited thinking that there was another program or like another ministry that was teaching this on that network, but it wasn't, and it's odd now. Now it just seems strange, but.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's, you know, he said in the last days, you know, there would be men that would be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of Yah, and that there would also be men that would make merchandise of you, and that they would preach for filthy lucre's sake. When you look up the word lucre, it goes back to Lucifer, lucre, and it says, in God we trust on the money, which was a pagan deity for fortune, luck, and destiny, was the name God, which was, again, a pagan deity of Syrophoenician origin, found in Isaiah 65:11. They'll say, for that troop in your King James Bible, but it's mistranslated. It means literally pronounced God was a deity of money.
Well, that makes perfect sense, and that's why this is the God that they worship, and that's why on these holidays, Christmas or whatever it is, the way that you really show your worship to this, quote, God is by spending lots of your gods. You go out and spend as much money as you possibly can, because that's how you worship your their God. And if you go back a couple shows, I usually do a show to expose holiday deception, and I did one on Christmas, and I do one usually for all of them, but I had completely missed, I think it's Easter coming up next, am I mistaken?
Well, that's exactly what they're all geared up for in the pagan church system, is to celebrate early Sunday morning, Easter Sunday services, when the sun rises in the east, and you know, they face the east in Ezekiel 8, women weeping for Tammuz, which was a sun deity, and that's where the name Jesus comes from, by the way, folks, from Babylonian mysteries, indeed. But the person of the Messiah, his name is Yahweh, and he came in the flesh, and he did exist, and he was here, and he did resurrect on the third day. But this Tammuz character was a pagan deity, and that's how you get the Ta, or the T. The Messiah didn't die on a cross. It wasn't a tree. It was a pole. So a lot of this stuff that people are bringing out about, you know, the pagan cross, it's true. It is pagan. It goes back to sexual fertility rights, the female.
Actually, Zach, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to cut you off. I just want to go to a break right now. We've been going for a minute.
Sure,
but
no problem.
I definitely want to talk about this, because this is something that I know a little bit about, but we can definitely uncover more. All right. Everybody, you're listening to Save Your Generation on ReveraRadio.net. Please go to ReveraRadio.net and give a donation. That can be your tithe as well.
Do you think that smoking, because I got to tell you, I'm a former drug user, and I am not, I just did so much damage to my body and my brain. Do you think that smoking, because I got to tell you, I'm a former drug user, and I am not,
I just did so much damage to my body and my brain.
Reverse the brain damage. It's not too late. Listen to Save Your Generation. Only on RevereRadio.net. Corporate media equals brain damage.
Brain damage ever since the day I was born. Drugs, what they used to say I was on.
No, sprocket holes! I'm a prophet against profit! And you should refuse to sully your artistic vision with financial success! Sprocket holes, be strong, and join me in prayer!
The devil looks right in your eyes, and you find out your entire life is a lie. Inside Capitol Hill, those cowards were laughing. The towers were crashing, they allowed it to happen. Devoured the fragments in the media's sight with some of the sickest shit I ever seen in my life. Orchestrated by masons, all related. Now Roy
oil seal and oil fields, corporate hatred. But how can I be concerned with world war? Gotta worry about dying from sticking some girl raw. What you heard before ain't as big of a lesson as George and Jeb Bush rigging elections. Press release worldwide, west to east, followed by George Jr.'s acceptance speech. I'm too stressed to sleep, but believe I'm alive, cause death just creeps, so I sleep when I die. I'm screaming out why as I reach for the sky. I dance with the devil, God don't even reply. Burn weed till I'm high, with my chest wheezing, left breathing. Shadow of death creeping, my ex beefing, laying threats to get even. Me dreaming a Russian roulette, left leaking. But if I was left leaking, I'd be accepting judgment. So I made my choice, I ain't accepting nothing. I don't believe your truth, I've been lied to. So if you're ready to fight, I'm right beside you. If you don't believe, you don't see what I do. Just open your eyes, the truth's inside you. I don't believe your truth, I've been lied to. So if you're ready to fight, I'm right beside you. If you don't believe, you don't see what I do. Just open your eyes, the truth's inside you. I've run in CBS with a Beretta shooting. This way, I can televise the revolution. No resolution when cops load up a Glock clip and shoot like you Diallo holding his wallet. Luckily, Bollock was raised with street smarts, taught since birth to evade police knocks. Praying to God, fighting Satan's beast mark, hoping one day I can make the seas part. I cross the train tracks and hear an outcry, like why is the ghetto always on the south side? Skeptics will understand the art of war when they lock the streets and declare martial law. When a rain of microchips starts to pour, what the fuck you think the National Guard is for? It's a bad dream when Big Brother maps genes and injects technology in kids' vaccines. It's next to nothing, but my blood pressure's rushing. And damn right I fight sleep, cause death's his cousin. Now maybe you'll believe me and listen a bit. When you're online to get a microchip in your wrist, we're living this shit. Government's playing a role. They invented AIDS for population control. They've taken a hold and sold Satan your soul, while people like me and you are breaking the mold. I don't believe your truth, I've been lied to. So if you're ready to fight, I'm right beside you. If you don't believe, you don't see what I do. Just open your eyes, the truth's inside you. I don't believe your truth, I've been lied to. So if you're ready to fight, I'm right beside you. If you don't believe, you don't see what I do. Just open your eyes, the truth's inside you. It's not just my home, it's real in every place. Like anthrax sent from a military base. Y'all emulate snakes who imitate disciples, watching the Catholic Church manipulate the Bible. I never stood a chance of enjoying the scripture. Freemasons, free basing, poison the mixture. My point is true, but the boys in blue got me looking over my shoulder trying to enjoy the view. Got two words for Bloomberg and Giuliani. Fuck you, George Bush and the Illuminati. I wanna go in the Oval Office, pop a few, and act out the cover of Revolutionary Volume 2. They watching you, it's the national pastime. Believe me, I'll be red flag for that last line. Pull nine or lock down the hood forever. They a bigger gang than Bloods and Crips put together. Marines still dying, Iraq it seems ill. Bush already contracted lobbyists to rebuild. They'll fund his campaign, need a phallus vermin. Trying to build a pipeline owned by Halliburton. But God's watching us to keep the evidence clear, while Lucifer whispers orders in the president's ear. Heaven is near, but hell is even closer. I live it every day, watching demons approach us. I don't believe your truth, I've been lied to. So if you're ready to fight, I'm right beside you. If you don't believe, you don't see what I do. Just open your eyes, the truth's inside you. I don't believe your truth, I've been lied to. So if you're ready to fight, I'm right beside you. If you don't believe, you don't see what I do. Just open your eyes, the truth's inside you.
It's here for a walk out for a walk. A bash curl and later review.
And we are back on Save Your Generation. We are with our guest, host of Repairing the Breach, Zachariah Daniel. You can hear his broadcast, what the pagan calendar calls Sunday nights, on RepublicBroadcasting.org. And before that break there, we were discussing the pagan, or the actual, just the misrepresentation of the Messiah and how he was murdered. This is something that is a discrepancy that I've heard a lot, that he was on a pole or on a cross? Can you just, we were going into it a little bit before the break, but for those who have bad memory.
It wasn't a cross, because a cross was a sexual fertility rights symbol that predated pagan Christianity. Christianity came into existence probably right around the second or third century as the rise to Constantine. The original faith of the apostles was in the first century. They were Nazarenes, two different sects all together whatsoever. But the cross, again, horizontal and vertical, two poles put together as a T symbol, the symbol of Tammuz, of the Tau, and T-A-U. And it was actually a sexual fertility rights symbol, you know, the male representing the vertical and the female representing the horizontal. And that's what it really comes down to. That's why the Easter Bunny symbol is a sexual fertility rights symbol as well, representing multiplication or, you know, mass production of progeny or procreation. And so you've got so many sexual fertility rights interwoven in the Renewed Covenant. But again, you cannot, in the current Greek-English translation, but the original Renewed Covenant was in Hebrew, and it didn't have this pagan, these pagan themes you'll see in the current versions you've got in the King James Version or in the NIV, et cetera, et cetera. But yeah, the cross was not the symbol or the actual representation of the place of the Messiah's death. He died on a stake or a pole, staros. It wasn't a crucifixion. In fact, the word crucifixion goes back to pagan roots as well. No one took his life. He laid it down willingly. He said, I come to give you life and that much more abundantly. But except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He came to die to bring forth much fruit in the resurrection, because there can't be a resurrection or the hope of resurrection unless there's a planting or a death. And he typified his death as a planting. And he was in the ground. He was buried on the third day. He rose on the Feast of First Fruits. He's the first fruits of those that slept from the dead, fulfilling the first Feast of First Fruits. And so he fulfilled all these types. That's the beauty of it all. But yeah, the cross, indeed, that symbol, people wear their cross around their neck. You look at the Catholic Church, all these symbols come from Rome, which they bought or brought from Babylonian mysteries. And you have all the Protestants who say they've come out of Catholicism or protesting the Catholic Christian mother of all churches, and yet they're still using the cross. They're still using Christmas, Easter, celebrating those pagan feasts. Don't use the true name of Yahweh exclusively. They'll acknowledge it's the original name, but they still unwittingly commit idolatry by using all the pagan names and mixing some truths with a lot more error. And it's strange fire in the first covenant Yahweh destroyed, not happy with those who would mix truth with error. It was called strange fire.
Well, that's what the mother of all harlots has created. It's just total confusion, and the only way is to try all things to find the truth, because you can't without testing all of them. And that means testing every scripture, not just sticking to the 66 books, as we discussed last week, that the other ones that I finally did find a audio version of the Nehemiah. Yeah. So hopefully I can start studying that, because from what little bits that I've heard in passing with you and, searching through some stuff, it seems like it is something that's inspired, and it does make sense that there would be, as you said, the third witness. And to have, is that the only text that was found on what would be considered this continent, this landmass?
That I'm aware of right now, the Nephite record is compiled of 15 books. And just because, we touched on this last week, just because we believe in the scriptures or what they call the Bible doesn't make me a Roman Catholic Christian or a Jew or a Protestant Christian. I still believe in the scriptures, you see. And it's the same thing with the Nephite record. It was originally called the Nephite record, but today a cultic religion called Mormonism indeed has hijacked the book, called it the Book of Mormon. In reality, it was known as the Nephite record. If you want to know what the Nephite record is saying, and the Father is saying to us through that, you don't need to go to the Mormon church to figure it out, steer clear from it. Just read the book, and the Father will teach you. And the book answers a lot of questions of what happened to the Renewed Covenant or the New Testament, In fact, if we've got time, I'd like to read a little bit to your listeners, if you don't mind.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Go for it.
First Nephi 13. This book, first of all, folks, let me give you a little quick synopsis of its setting. 600 B.C. was the year, approximately about 15 years or so, give or take, was when Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon was getting ready to destroy Jerusalem. Yahweh prophesied through Jeremiah that he would destroy Jerusalem if they were to give up to the Babylonian and Babylonian king. And but before that, in 586 B.C. approximately, there was the children of Joseph, or the house of Joseph, which was synonym for the house of Israel, and they were from the tribe of Manasseh, another son of Joseph. They were to be led out. Yahweh was going to break off a branch, a remnant branch of Israel, and lead them to a land that was literally flowing with milk and honey. And, of course, this is the land that we possess today, here what they call in the North American continent. And so bottom line is, this book explains what happened to what our New Testament got perverted with, and that is the pagan mystery religions, a lot of it. And they took out the name of Yahweh, the Messiah, out and put in the pagan name Jesus and Lord, which goes back to Baal and God, as you know, and Jehovah and Christ. All these go back to pagan mysteries. But in 1 Nephi 13, it talks about what would happen and how this book would come to being, the Bible would come to this country called America from the European predominantly countries. And he says in 1 Nephi 13:12, and I looked and behold a man among the Gentiles who was separated from the seed of my brethren by the many waters, and I beheld the spirit of Yah that it came down and wrought upon the man, and he went forth upon the many waters even to the seed of my brethren who were in the promised land. And it came to pass that I beheld the spirit of Yah that it wrought upon other Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. And it came to pass that I beheld many multitudes of the Gentiles upon the land of promise, which is this land, folks, and I beheld the wrath of the Almighty, that it was upon the seed of my brethren, speaking of the native, what they call the Native Americans, really, or the native house of Israel, or the tribe of Manasseh. They were one of 12 tribes, just like the Jews, really, is a misnomer. It's from one of the tribes of Israel. But the natives of this land were indeed at least a half tribe of Manasseh, or from the tribe of Manasseh that were already over here. But because they forsook the testimonies, the father had brought chastisement, and so he allowed them to be chastised. He was chastening them. And so now their land was going to be taken over predominantly by the Europeans.
So the indigenous people, the people that we call Native Americans, the people indigenous to this continent, you're saying that they were another one of the tribes of the...
They were one of the tribes, just like people say, well, the Jews are just one of 12 tribes of Israel, and, you know, for the sake of a better term. Yeah, absolutely. They were just one of 12 tribes. Just because you're an Israelite doesn't make you a Jew. And just because you're an Israelite doesn't make you a native first people of this land. You see what I'm saying? If you believe in the Messiah, you can be engrafted and be an Israelite, period, regardless of your red, yellow, black, or white, or brown. It's not an issue of race. It's about grace. But the point is that when we talk about there are certain doctrinal covenants that promised to the seed of Abraham and to the house of Joseph, the native first people of the land are from the house of Joseph or from the tribe of Manasseh. And because the renewed covenant was inspired in Hebrew, okay, many plain and precious truths were taken out when they brought in Latin and Greek, and, of course, later on English, and it took away from the meeting, the original meaning. In this book, the Nephi Record, which has 15 books, are really exposing what happened to our Renewed Covenant, our New Testament book. And let me continue to read on. It says it right here that it came forth out of the mouth of a Jew, the Renewed Covenant. And once it proceeded out of the mouth of a Jew, all the plain and precious truths were contained in it. It says, and he said, behold, it proceeded, speaking of the New Testament here in the Nephite record. And he said, do you know the meaning of the book? And I said to him, I know not. But he said, behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of a Jew, or out of the Hebrew tongue. And I, Nephi, beheld it, and he said to me, the book that thou beholdest or see is a record of the Hebrews or Jews, which contains the covenants of Yahweh, which he hath made unto the house of Israel. And it also containeth many of the prophecies of the holy prophets. And it is a record like unto the engravings which are upon the plates of brass, save there are not so many. Nevertheless, They contain the covenants of Yahweh, which he hath made unto the house of Israel. Wherefore they are of great worth unto the Gentiles. And the angel of Yahweh said unto me, Thou hast beheld that the book proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew. And when it proceeded forth, in other words, when the renewed covenant was originally inspired in Hebrew, it was coming forth from the Hebrew tongue. And when it so for those that say it's inspired in Greek, this debunks that falsity. And when it proceeded forth from the mouth of a Hebrew or Jew, it contained the fullness of the gospel or the evangel of Yahweh, of whom 12 apostles bear record. And they bear record according to the truth, which is in the Lamb of Yahweh. Wherefore, these things go forth from the Hebrews or Jews in purity unto the Gentiles, according to the truth, which is in Yahweh. And after they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, from the Jews to the Gentiles, or the Hebrews to the Gentiles, or the Israelites to the Gentiles, thou seest the formation of a great and abominable church, which is most abominable above all other churches. This book condemns churches, folks. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious, and also many covenants of Yahweh have they taken away. This explains why there are so many people forsaking the Almighty Messiah who came in the flesh, because they say, oh, well, the New Testament isn't true because look at all the pagan things that are sown into it. Absolutely, things of pagan have been sown into it. But this book reproves and it reconfirms that the renewed covenant was inspired in Hebrew, and it reproves those who say it's inspired in Greek, because Greek is confusion. When they say it's all Greek to me, what they're really saying, it's all confusing, and Yahweh is not the author of confusion. Satan is, and he uses Babylonian mysteries, the Zodiac, all this stuff to get people away from believing in the renewed covenant in its pure Hebraic origin, thinking, oh, it's inspired in Greek, and that's why they're just tossing it aside, many of them.
Well, that is the renewed covenant has been tampered with, and I think the proof lies, for me at least, most heavily in the letter J. I mean, that to me is the bottom line. And
yes, it has.
And I want to discuss one of the J words that appears in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It says, them that say they are Jews. Now, this has been interpreted by many people many different ways. So I just want to ask your opinion on these verses and give my little 2 cents on what I believe, because
sure.
I think that everything, or at least a lot of things, can be interpreted one of two ways, and I think everything's written like that to be literal and at the same time figurative, so that way you have to be discerning and you have to be able to read, because it's poetry. And I think that any type of good poetry, whether it be a well-written song or whether it be a poet or whether it be anybody who's writing any type of story, you're gonna put things in it that is gonna have more than one meaning, and both meanings are gonna be just as correct and just as legitimate, but you have to be able to understand both meanings, or you're gonna be only getting half of what's the intended purpose of writing. So when it says that those that say they are Jews but are not, they're the synagogue of Satan, people just immediately point to say, all right, well, they're talking about Israel, they're talking about the Jews, they're talking about Zionists. That's the immediate and direct response that people will usually give. But if you look to what Jew, or what that word should have been more correctly, Hebrew, what the original Hebrews were, people who are now masquerading as what you would call Christian, that those two verses could more than likely just be talking about those people. They're people who say they are Hebrews, people who say they are believers in the Torah and believers in the Messiah, but they are not, because they walk around and are the synagogue of Satan. But the synagogue of Satan would be this beast system, which is called Christianity. So couldn't it be more than just talking about what people call Jews? It's talking about both of the deceived sects.
Right. The synagogue of Satan masks of members of synagogue of the members of the synagogue of Satan will mask around in different religious form. Some will say they're Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. Remember, the term Jew is a misnomer, as you know, and everything, but those who are saying that they're Israel, even Paul or Shaul warned about that in Romans 9, 10, 11. Not all those who say they are Israel are of Israel. But Revelation 2, 9, and 3, 9, those texts you refer to, beware of those who say they are Jews that are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Well, this text that we just read talked about an abominable church. It was formed by the devil. the synagogue of Satan, if you will. And it does mask around as false Zionists. It'll mask around in other religions in Islam. Even like Farrakhan was just basically used as a puppet to literally espouse hate and racial tension. In fact, when you look at all the other religions, Judaism, same thing. The Talmud is a hateful book. It causes racial tension. You look at all these other religions, Islam, the Nation of Islam, Christianity, the church system, all the church system is a fraud. All of it. It is, in fact, then there's the other side of Christianity, the so-called identity movement, who will throw the word Israel out, but then they're a white racist too. So you got the whole, balance of the spectrum when really the Messiah, he died for all men who will believe in him. It's not about the outer exterior of your person, of your or of your visage. He's concerned about the intent of your heart, and if you'll let him work spiritual surgery on it, he can renew you and bring you into covenant relationship with him. And but this church system was created by the Roman Catholic Christian Church, and the Protestant churches, like I've stated many times, are just denominational daughters who protested their mother because they spawned them, they spawned the name Jesus for them to follow their code words to get them in their control mechanism, to get them in the beast system, in the religious side as well as the political side. We know the Vatican and the Jesuits are basically running the world in essence. I think Greg Szymanski does a great job on his broadcast exposing that on our network, and you can go on and on about how that they have perverted the right ways of Yahweh, this abominable church system, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the church. And wherefore, I'm just continuing reading here, if you don't mind, 1 Nephi 13, it says, wherefore thou seest that after the book, speaking of the scriptures, the first and renewed covenant, they brought forth the Bible, brought it to this land, that thou seest that after the book hath gone forth through the hands of the great abominable church, because they kept the scriptures away from the common folk for 1,000 years, the Roman Catholic Christian Church, and it was in the Hebrew original context. It came out of the mouth of a Jew. It's just a misnomer, out of the mouth of a Hebrew language, that there are many and precious things taken away from the book or the Bible, which is the book of the Lamb of Yah. And after these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles. Now, this nation is the one that's pretty much propagated the quote-unquote Bible more than probably any other nation. And it says, and after it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters, you know, that great Atlantic, which thou hast seen with the Gentiles, which have gone forth out of captivity, thou seest, because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, when it was originally in the Hebrew, out of the mouth of a Jew, the quote-unquote real one, if there's such a thing. The term, as we know, is a misnomer, but the Hebrews. According to the plainness which is in the Lamb of Yahweh, because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, and an exceedingly great many do stumble. And this is what's happening. People are forsaking the renewed covenant, forsaking the Messiah. He said, look, because they're saying it's in Greek, it's going to cause them confusion, and they're going to give up and throw in the towel and just not even believe anymore. And this is what he's saying. He's warning this is going to happen. Now, this was 400 or 500 B.C. approximately, maybe about 580 or so B.C. when this was written. This was prophesied when I'm reading to you.
That Nephite record really is something that everybody out there, you need to check it out. You have to examine all texts. Don't you read every book that people put out? Don't you read, you know, I'm sure that you've read the Protocols of the Elders of Zion and you read all the other stuff. Why don't you
Vatican
check it out?
Vatican and Jesuit inspired, totally.
Yeah, and people will read all these texts. Why don't you go out and read the Nephite record and see what's in that? But we're going to take another very, very quick break. And when we get back, I do want to talk more about the quote-unquote Jews and real Jews versus the fake Jews, because there was a broadcast by one of the hosts on Revere, Peeking Through the Blinds with A.D. the Wanted Man. He had something really good, and it was speaking about, I believe it's pronounced Ashkenazi Jews versus a different...
Pardon.
Yes, so when we get back, I want to talk a little bit about that, because that was kind of my first experience with hearing something like that, so I want to ask you what you think. We'll be right back. This is Save Your Generation, ReveRadio.net. Please check out our sponsors, Phalon.com. That's Phaylon.com. Without Phalon, Revere would not be happening, so please.
You're listening to Revere Radio Network, the worldwide home of free speech and the number one activist site on the internet, ReveRadio.net. Step into our world.
They get into Terror Storm alone because they're afraid of it. I know you have incredible activist listeners, Jack. People over there at Revere Radio. I know you have incredible activist listeners, Jack. People over there at Revere Radio. I know you have incredible activist listeners, Jack. People over there at Revere Radio. And I know you have incredible activist listeners, Jack. People over there at Revere Radio. Revere Radio. Revere Radio.
Albert, what do you do?
Yeah, I'm the director of the Open Spaces Coalition. We fight suburban sprawl.
What's suburban sprawl?
Why don't you ask Stephen? Because he used a little suburban sprawl in Sudan.
Excuse me, Dad.
Industry, houses, jobs, restaurants, medicine.
You can preserve a lot of open spaces and have jobs for people with development.
I beg your pardon, Albert. I wasn't finished.
Sorry, sir.
Clothes, videos, toys, cheeseburgers, cars, a functioning economy.
You can still have a functioning economy and preserve open spaces with a little planning.
Yeah.
Socialism. Complete disaster.
Theodore Roosevelt was a socialist, and William Butler Yeats, Elizabeth Bishop, Henry David Thoreau, Robinson Jeffers, the National Geographic Society, suppose they're all socialists.
You're talking about socialism.
No, I'm not. I'm talking about not covering every square inch of populated America with houses and strip malls until you can't even remember what happens when you stand in a meadow at dusk.
What happens in the meadow at dusk?
Nothing.
Everything.
Nothing.
Nothing. Everything. It's beautiful.
It's beautiful. I work for an electrical engineering firm, son, and we do a lot of commercial and residential contracts. And if development stops, so does my paycheck. Then Stephen couldn't be here as our guest, could he? So your ideas hurt Stephen.
I'm not hurting Stephen. That's an outrageous accusation.
Don't use that tone of voice.
Well, I think you started that tone, sir, and I think it's entirely possible for your engineering firm to have jobs for people, preserve open spaces, have contracts, do the...
Whoa... What's he doing?
Why is he closing his eyes?
Do you have a job, Tom?
I'm a firefighter.
Oh, God bless you. A hero.
I'm not a hero. We'd all be heroes if we quit using petroleum, though.
Excuse me?
You say you're Christians living by Jesus' principles, but are you?
Yeah, of course
what?
We are.
Jesus is never mad at us if we live with him in our hearts.
I hate to break it to you, but he is. He most definitely is.
Something.
260, and I've reached the Omega level.
Can I reach Omega level?
God gave us oil. He gave it to us. How can God's gift be bad?
Well, I don't know. He gave you a brain, too, and you messed that up pretty damn good.
I want you sons of bitches out of my house now.
If Hitler were alive, he'd tell you not to think about oil.
You're the Hitler. We took a Sudanese refugee into our home.
You did. But how did Sudan happen, ma'am? Could it possibly be related to dictatorships that we support for some stupid reason?
You shut up. You get out.
You shut up.
You ain't the first son of a bitch to wake up out of their dream.
We are winding down on this Wednesday, March 21st edition of Save Your Generation on RevereRadio.net. We are with a guest for the second week in a row, Zachariah Daniel, repairer of the breach. You can catch his broadcast on republicbroadcasting.org. It's on Sunday nights. Go check out the schedule and set your alarms if you're like me and are a early sleeper. At most of the time.
Well, actually, we're on in the evening at now between 8 p.m. to 9 p.m. on the West Coast. So when you come back after wherever you worship, you have time to come and listen, possibly.
Oh, people on the West Coast definitely can still tune it in. I wish
10 o'clock on the Central Time, 11 o'clock at night. Yeah, you're right. It'd be late for the East Coaster, like you said.
Yeah, the people on this coast have to get like a TiVo or something to tape it. That's
Well, there's archives, too. You can always download the archives.
Oh, there's archives available. Wonderful. I was looking for those the other day. I couldn't find them.
And if anybody's interested, I can send them to them. They want to email me at breachmender@yahoo.com, and they can have a hard time getting it. I can send them the link. You can go to RBN. I think they should have them up by now. But there's another alternative website that can actually go into the archives. I don't know it offhand, but if they're interested, they can email me at breachmender@yahoo.com.
Yes, definitely get in touch, breachmender@yahoo.com, because this is important information, and this is information that you're not hearing on basically anywhere. I don't hear it anywhere, and I'm glad that I did tune in to your show by chance 1 week, and I heard it, and, you know, I've been listening ever since, and I'm glad that this is something that really woke me up, and it inspired me to do a show. I was just a regular, you know, I love Jesus Christian kid that I thought I was doing everything in the right way to, you know, be quote saved, and saved is something that I think is misleading to people, because people think that they just accept it one day and then they're saved, and then they don't really have to do anything else, because everything that comes after that point, once you've already accepted it, you're saved and you can do anything now, because...
Well, that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. I mean, it's not a one time. We have an experience, day by day experience. Absolutely. You're right. But you're right. That's a misnomer. I mean, it's those who are endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And we're still enduring.
Yeah, definitely enduring every single day. And it seems like at each and every day you get a little more and more tired of enduring, but you still trudge on. But before the break, we were discussing Ashkenazi versus Sephardic Jews and how they are different, and how maybe that ties into what is written in Revelations. And I just kind of wanted to get your viewpoint on the whole situation.
If we're speaking from a natural standpoint, if you start studying the word Ashkenazi, they were Ashkenaz was an actual son of Japheth. Japheth, Shem, and Ham were the three sons of Noah, and Japheth's lineage, you can read this in Genesis, or Bereshith in the Hebrew, if you call or start studying out the genealogy of Japheth, Ashkenaz was one of his sons, and that's where you get the term Ashkenazi. So the Ashkenazi are not, quote-unquote, genetically Semitic or from Shem's line. Shem was one of the sons of Noah that the promise tribes of Israel would come and Messiah would come through. Of course, we know the Messiah we touched on earlier wasn't a genetic human being or didn't have any particular race. He was not racist. He himself was not a race. He was the creator. He was the potter, not the clay. But nevertheless, he had promises through a certain lineage that he gave to Shem. And so those who talk this way, they'll say, oh, you're anti-Semitic because you're saying the Ashkenazi Jews are not Semitic. Well, from a genetic standpoint, from a realistic, natural standpoint, they fashion themselves, they openly say they're Ashkenazi, but bottom line, they go back to Mongolian, Turks, or Eastern European stock, and when you realize that every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation has been intermingled, I really don't even like denying that they don't have any Hebrew genetics, but if they claim to be Ashkenazi, just to balance the point out, that's not even Semitic in that respect. Because that wasn't the sons of Shem. To be Semitic, you had to be from the line of Shem. And yet, Ashkenaz was a son of Japheth. So they're Japhetic. Of course, you talk this way, they'll say we're anti-Semitic, and yet they're not Semitic themselves when they claim to be from Ashkenaz. But I believe everybody, red, yellow, black, and white, or brown, has been intermingled with Semitic. But the key point is it's not about a natural, what they call it, the Khazarians, the Mongolian Turks and so forth. I don't believe it's about a racial issue anymore. I do believe there are covenants to the Hebrew people if you look at it from a natural standpoint, but that doesn't dissuade or take away from the promises to all the nations of the world, because remember, he was going to be the father of many nations, Abraham was, and if everybody started believing in the Messiah could be engrafted into Israel, and they would be an Israelite by promise and by rebirth and by the promises of the Messiah. So Sephardic is the other side, to touch on the other side you're asking. And I think if you start studying that out, big, more of a Spaniard, which are more Semitic than the Ashkenazis, if you're going to go and touch out on from that angle. But Paul or Shaul warned about baneless genealogies, and that's one thing I think we need to be...
That's what I was getting at. That's what I was getting
at. We need to be on guard about that.
That's actually exactly where I was getting at, because I know that I had come by that and studying, and I was like, well, what, I wonder what that could possibly mean. And then when I heard this, I was like, oh, that genealogy thing. So I don't think, and I think you're right that it doesn't matter what the people are, because if you go back, I always use this as my reference point, because I kind of say that it's the first time where Yah really showed his, I mean, he's been showing his presence and his might and his power from the very beginning, but I mean, to the entire population of the world, was back when Moses and in the land of Egypt, when they were, let my people go, and he rescued all of them. But he didn't only rescue the believers, he also rescued the Gentiles. And I'm sure some of those Gentiles, in the process of being rescued through that, became believers, and those people became the children of the house of Israel, all of them. And I'm sure that they were, obviously, of all people, even though they had originated in Egypt, in Africa. So in that section, those people who were with him were more than likely probably the dark-skinned Semites, but I think that that doesn't only mean that dark-skinned people would be the ones who are the Hebrews or are the people who would be saved. I think it goes, like you said, for all nations, and it says that he, of one blood, he created all nations, so I don't think that he would create all nations of one blood and then only decide to pick out one skin tone to save.
Well, just, you're right, absolutely, when it comes to that. He didn't come to just save one skin tone or one particular race. Again, he made an issue of grace, or favor is a better word, actually. But the point is, that the Messiah came only for the lost people of the house of Israel, Matthew chapter 10. And when you realize that Shaul or Paul talked about the mystery of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, when they have come back in, Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and 11, the mystery of Gentiles. What happened was, if you read the parables of the prodigal son and the older brother of the younger brother who was the prodigal son, it typifies the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom, which was Judah, the older brother being Judah, or Yada, if you will, and who is typified as the older brother, Judah is, in Luke 15, And then when you start researching the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, they were like the prodigal son. The northern kingdom became assimilated into heathen, pagan, Gentile ways. And so the mystery of the Gentiles, or when the fullness of the Gentiles have come back into Israel, these are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're the lost prodigal son coming back to their Hebrew roots. They've been assimilated into all the nations and the Gentile cultures, and so that's all they've known themselves to be, Gentile church-going Christians. And Yahweh's saying, come out of that, eat pork, out of the slop, out of the swine pit, if you will. Come home, Israelite, all you Christians out there that think you got to be in the church to be saved and be a Christian. Yahweh's saying, no, you're from the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't come to start a new religion called pagan mystery of Babylon, the mother of all harlots, church system that you didn't know about. You were hoodwinked. I was hoodwinked. And he's saying, come out of her, my people, not go into a church system that goes back to Circle, Circe, Circuit, which is a granddaughter of Apollos, and Asclepius in Greek mythology. That's why they worship on Sunday. The pagan Babylonian mysteries are indeed a great influence in Christianity. All Christianity is paganism christened, hence they become Christians. Cretan was the root word, which meant imbecile and ignorant, and the truth hurts, but it's really the facts, my friend, if you study it out, with all due respect.
Wow, that's absolutely fantastic and true, and I couldn't have said anything better after that, and thankfully, because we're out of time, and Zachariah, I cannot say thank you enough for doing this again, especially on such short notice.
Anytime, my friend.
And taking time to spread knowledge and give it to all of us who I wish I could just read every single text of every single thing that there is in existence, but you know, you just don't have time to be up on every single thing. But in these 2 hour blocks of time, or even a 1 hour block of time, you can be enlightened and informed on something, and it could be, you know, a paradigm shift change that could take place. And hopefully for someone out there, you are having something like this occur, or you're at least questioning absolutely everything that you think you know about Christianity, or you think you know about life in general, or you think you know about the stars and the moon and our dating calendar and our dating systems. I mean, there's just so many things that we've been deceived about, and that's, you know, nothing to be discouraged or upset or mad about. It just means that, you know, you have to find what the truth about it is. You know you've been given a lie, so now let's find the truth. You know that Christmas and you know that Easter are pagan holidays, but why do they have holidays in the first place? Because scripturally, we are supposed to be following some sort of feast and some sort of celebrations. They know that we have this feeling that we're supposed to be doing these things, so they sate us with these fake ones. And we need to come out of these fake pagan, this beast system, and find once again what was given to us a long, long time ago, to until we lost our identity. As
exactly.
Zachariah,
we lost prodigal son, we lost our identity.
That's exactly what happened, and now we think that what they offer us is all that there is, and that's what we need to conform to, but it's absolutely not. And remember that. Stay tuned for Rob Revere coming up live, and I'm sure he's going to have another great one, as he has both days, Monday, Tuesday this week. So I can't wait to hear, and I hope you stay tuned here, and I hope you check out Zachariah's show Sundays. And where, other than Breachmender, how can they get in touch with you? Is that it? And what is the...
If they want to snail mail me, they can gentle delivery to me if they'd like to snail mail me.
Well, no, that's fine. You should... I know you're probably not on MySpace, but you should get one, because it is a great networking site, and I know a lot of people have...
Well, there's a Yahoo groups they can join or come and look at some stuff. They can just type in Repair the Breach by Uncovering Deception in a Google search, and it'll be the only first two that come up, and just go Repair the Breach by Uncovering Deception, just one large word, and they'll be the first ones, and they can join. So we've got over 105 members now, and you know, there's some free literature as well.
Hey, I am a member myself, and it is good to keep up on the literature, and it's good to keep up to know, I know myself, because I haven't been able to figure it out yet, but one day soon, I won't need your, reminder of when the Sabbath is. I'll be able to see that moon and figure it out myself, so that's what I'm looking forward to. But everybody, thank you so much for tuning in. Please remember to check out revereradio.net and then check out that make a donation button to keep this and programs like this on the air for your alternative information to go against what you've been fed your entire life, a buffet of lies.
But at least we say there's an afterlife.
Right, but there's no afterlife.
Well, yes, there is. I mean, we all know that.
Well, we all don't, because who says there is?
Well, I say there is. We say there is.
Right, but I say there's not, because there isn't.
Wait.
But I'm not good at arguing.
Death is better than living on this earth with the unbelievers among us.
He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die.
If you'd like more information on the Save Your Generation broadcast, or if you're just sick of all the lies, visit tiredofbeingalive.com. That's tiredofbeingalive.com. I'm doomed.